Okay, in Esther, we've moved from chapter 5 into chapter 6, and we saw that Haman historically had a plan in which he was hoping to hang Mordecai on the 17th day of the second month. And we realized that spiritually, somehow this means that Satan had a plan to, well, hang Christ. Now, when we think what it means to be hung on a gallows, well, gallows is made of wood, basically a tree. And so it's really another way of indicating of someone being hung on a tree or crucified, because that's the language that describes the crucifixion. And God tells us that in 1 Peter, that Jesus was hung on a tree. And that's also language that indicates someone is cursed or accursed under the curse of God. And it was Haman's plan to hang Mordecai historically, and that day was the 17th day of the second month. And you know, when we mention that date, God has drilled it into us. And it comes from Him, really, because remember, He's the one who said in 2 Peter 3, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." And in that context there, He spoke of one day as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. And He knew, because He would be the one to open up our eyes to it, that He would give us insight into the 7-day period that's mentioned in Genesis 7, when God tells Noah, yet 7 days until the flood comes, which meant yet 7,000 years spiritually. And then we find that the flood took place in 4990 B.C., and 7,000 years later is 2011 A.D., and that May 21 was the 17th day of the second month in the Hebrew calendar. And after 7 days in the book of Genesis, it was the 17th day of the second month when the flood began and the door to the ark was shut. And God has drilled that into us. He's made sure that we're very much aware that particular date, the 17th day of the second month, is the equivalent of May 21. And He doesn't throw that date around just anywhere in the Bible. Can you think of other places where we read about the 17th day of the second month? And so when we find that's the actual date that all these events are going to take place in the book of Esther, and it's quite a day here, the day, the second banquet of wine, it's a day that first Haman intends to hang Mordecai. It's a day that the king, that night leading into the day, the king cannot sleep, and so he has the chronicles read, and it just so happens, you know, who knows how big a volume of a book that chronicles was of the decrees that would be made within the kingdom. It could have been quite a huge volume, and it just so happens the individual reading the book opens it up and begins to read. At some point close, we don't know how long he had been reading, but at some point close to this event when the doorkeepers were plotting against the king, and then the king's ears perk up as he reads that the two rebel doorkeepers were turned in by Mordecai. And God's the one who arrange things so that the king would be paying attention. Well, first of all, he couldn't sleep. The king would be paying close attention. His ears would perk up. And then he would say, "What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai?" And all that was arranged by God and took place on the 17th day of the second month. And then we go on and we find that the turn of events when Haman had thought to take sorry, I'm losing my train of thought. But Haman had thought to have Mordecai killed, but then the king turned it so that he ends up taking Mordecai around on horseback and proclaiming, "Thus shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Well, we'll try to get into that a little bit later, but the 17th day of the second month comes into focus in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 of the book of Esther. Three whole chapters on one day. One day. More is spent on that particular day than on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, of Purim. Purim takes place in chapter 9. And then chapter 10 is just a few verses, and it's a postscript, but a great deal of focus in the book of Esther is on this day, this particular day, when the second banquet of wine occurs, and isn't it something that the king is brought to remember, or it's brought to his mind concerning the rebellious doorkeepers? And the last time they were brought up was the end of chapter 2, a few years earlier in his reign. And we saw that that typifies the beginning point of the end of the church age. That was typifying the beginning of the great tribulation, the judgment beginning at the house of God. And then there's no mention of them again until the 17th day of the second month. Now, that's very interesting, because we know that the 17th day of the second month, or i.e. May 21, 2011, was what day in relationship to the church age, or in relationship to the churches? It was the 23rd year that was completed of the judgment on the churches. It was the last day of the Great Tribulation, the last day of God's judgment on the church. And here in the book of Esther, it comes to the king's mind at that particular point. And also the questions raised, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai? And we can learn from that, that the Lord Jesus is the one who revealed the plot of the churches, really, in their rebelliousness, their unfaithfulness against God. And he is to be glorified, he is to be honored for bringing judgment on the churches and congregations. And that honor was to be bestowed upon him on May 21. At the completion of the 23-year period, the complete 8,400 days of the Great Tribulation. We also saw with the historical situation where the king could not sleep, we went to Psalm 121. And it says in... I'll just read the first five verses. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Jehovah is thy keeper. Jehovah is thy shade upon thy right hand. So the Lord, Jehovah, is the keeper of Israel. That is, he's watching over his people, protecting them, No one can ever harm them. No one can ever hurt them in any way. And that's exactly why that's the spiritual significance of why the king cannot sleep. Because God never sleeps nor slumbers as he's watching over his elect. Haman was coming to do harm to Mordecai. And he wanted to harm all the Jews. But God was watching out for his people. And whenever someone comes to curse the people of God, well, God has already stated a principle in the book of Numbers to Balaam that individuals can curse, but he will turn it into a blessing. And that's exactly the situation in Esther. Now, let's go back to Esther chapter 6. I'm going to read the first few verses. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So, all right, let's look at it spiritually. Haman is Satan. That's a pretty clear connection. And the date is the 17th day of the second month. It's May 21. And now it's said to Haman, "Let him come in," to really an inner place where the king dwells. It's a bedchamber. He was in bed. They were reading the Chronicles to him. Haman was outside in the court, in the outer court. Now, where on May 21, spiritually, where was Satan located? Where was he? The Bible tells us in Revelation 11, and the first couple of verses, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. That's where Satan was, in the outer court. It's language pointing to his rule in the corporate body, the corporate churches and congregations, because that's not really the inner chamber of God. They were the outward representation of the kingdom of God on earth, and that's where Satan was loose to take his seat as the man of sin. For how long? Well, it said 42 months, which is a figure representing the entire Great Tribulation period, which we know lasted for 23 years. And that's why on the 17th day of the second month, suddenly the king, it's brought to his mind about these rebellious two doorkeepers who were hung, because that relates to the church that was under the wrath of God and became a shame, a curse to the world, and an open shame. And then, secondly, at that very point, where is Haman? In the outer court. Bring him in. Bring him in. Now, Haman, historically, was a very proud man, very prideful. I mean, we can see his pride, his arrogance, when he was lifted up by the king, he was advanced and promoted above all the princes. But one man refused to bow down. Mordecai the Jew would not bow down to him. And as a result of that, Haman is so proud that he determined, I'm going to have Mordecai killed, and not only Mordecai, but every single Jew in all the provinces and all the kingdom. And he hated Mordecai because Mordecai would not recognize his authority, and Mordecai would not recognize his power, and it was all because of Haman's pride that he couldn't bear the thought that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And Haman is an excellent example of Satan. He's an excellent example of the devil himself, because the devil is very proud. Very, very proud. I mean, just look at the arrogance of Satan as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness for the 40 days. And let's quickly just read Matthew 4. And remember, this is a spirit being who's a creature. He was created, and he fell. He was created an angel. He fell from that position, and he became known as the devil. And it says in Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now if that's not the plateau of pride, if that's not as high as you can get to ask or to demand of Christ that he bow down, and Jesus is eternal God in the flesh, and worship you, well, we can see just how arrogant, how haughty, how highly Satan thinks of his own self, that he would expect Jesus to bow down and worship. And by the way, in Matthew 4, in this account, God gives us a good understanding as far as how to come to the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture. Because you can't just do Scripture with Scripture. Because Satan had Scripture, and Jesus then would counter with other Scripture. And when Jesus countered with other Scripture, what was he showing? That Satan's use of the verse that he was trying to apply was not fitting. It didn't harmonize with this other verse that Christ countered with. So, yes, Scripture with Scripture. But here we also learn everything must fit and harmonize with the whole Bible. And Satan's very capable of throwing a whole bunch of Scriptures together and trying to use it. And only Scripture. Some people have a mistaken idea. If I just use only Scripture and no comment, especially today, by the way, you know, more and more people think no teachers. And yet when you string Scripture together, you're basically teaching. You can't get away from that. But anyway, I don't want to get into a discussion on that. We see Satan's pride and his arrogance. Well, is it possible that he's so proud that he actually thought that on Judgment Day, May 21, that somehow he was going to be honored and he was going to be the one that the king delighted to honor? Because historically Haman thought that. Haman actually went into the king. And let's look here in Esther 6, verse 6. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Isn't that something? You know, I think we all, all of us understand pride. And all of us understand how we can be very self-centered. And just about everything we think comes back to ourselves. I mean, just think how proud man is and how arrogant man is and how much we're able to deceive ourselves into thinking God is pleased with us. Many people out there in the world, in the churches, they've lived their lives and in their sin. Basically, in their life, they're shaking their fist at God. They do whatever they want to do. But in the back of their mind, they think, well, when I die, I'm just going to go into the pearly gates. Or they speak of going to heaven as though God is pleased with them, has no problem at all with them or their life. And that's the nature of man. We can so deceive ourselves that we think God is smiling kindly upon us from the heavens. And yet, what does the Bible say? The wrath of God is upon us. And if we don't find a Savior, we're going to be destroyed utterly. And the wages of sin is death. And so that's man's mind and what man is able to assume about God. And it's all wrong. He's self-deceived in thinking that God is pleased with him. Well, Satan is the master deceiver. Could he have even deceived himself into thinking that somehow God would lift him up? After all, God did loose him. God did loose him after 1955 years of the church age. God did allow him and give him the authority to take his seat in the churches as the man of sin. And perhaps Satan in his pride, and he began to think, well, maybe God is pleased with me in some way. Or we don't know exactly what was going on, but we do know. Actually, maybe we do to some degree. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, which speaks of the king of Babylon in a parabolic way. He's a type of Satan himself. And it says in verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the grave is hell. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now, here he's saying in his heart, just like Haman thought in his heart. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be the great God. And that there is Satan's pride in view. He will be like God Himself, and that was the case when he took his seat in the churches and in the congregations as the man of sin. He was showing himself to be like God. Well, notice after Haman thinks in his heart that the king wants to do him honor, that he's the one that the king would delight to honor. Notice what he requests or what he says to the king should be done to the man who should be honored. And it says in verse 7, "And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." What's he really saying? If you analyze the statements that he made, get the royal apparel to clothe the man, the king's crown to put on him, and the king's horse. In other words, when Haman thought it was himself, he wants to be the king, just as Satan wants to be God. And so dress me up like the king, put the crown upon my head like the king, and let me ride the king's glorious horse just like the king. Because that's exactly Satan's desire. It's always been his goal to be like God. He wants to be like God. That's why he entered into the Garden of Eden, to deceive man. If man would obey him rather than God, well, then he would be the one that receives the worship of men. And that's been the case all through history. We saw during the study, during the 5 months period, the study on the captivity, the end of the captivity to sin and Satan. We saw that May 21 was a spiritual judgment day, that God did bring judgment on that date. He did put down Satan. And this, you know, we looked at many times. We looked at Isaiah 14 to show this. We saw that Satan was put down and deposed, that his kingdom was ransacked, that the earthquake opened up the bars, if you remember, in Acts 16, and all the captives went free. Everyone was delivered. We also saw May 21 was a great day of exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great day of victory for the kingdom of God. And what we're reading, what we've learned in the book of Esther, is that all those things were correct. Now, during the five-month study, I was wrong in thinking the world would end on October 21. But in many of the other things, we were correct. We were correct because Esther is showing us on the 17th day of the second month that Satan, typified by Haman, Satan came under the judgment of God. Okay, let's continue reading here in Esther 6. And it says in verse 10, "Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, God just is giving us the facts. This is what happened. He's not giving us the drama of it. We're not being shown like a movie would. A movie would give you a close-up on Haman's face, and you'd see his face drop. And have you ever had that feeling where you had some sort of expectation, some sort of desire, and you heard something from someone, and all of a sudden you realize it would never happen, and your hopes fell like that? It was like your heart sunk within you. I've experienced that. And then, but you're in a situation, you're in a circumstance where maybe you're at work or maybe wherever you're at, you have to keep going. You have to continue doing the things that you're involved in. And so did Haman. Can you imagine how this man felt when his arch enemy Mordecai, the Jew, the one that he had already gone to the king about, even though he didn't mention him, in order to destroy him and all of his people, and the king granted him that. Certainly everything was going Haman's way, and now in a moment, everything turns around, and he can't believe it. I think we can be very safe in saying that he probably couldn't believe his ears when the king told him to take the royal apparel, the crown, and the horse. And, well, number one, it would have been shocking to him that it wasn't himself. That would have been a blow. But number two, and this probably far worse, take those things that he thought he would be exalted with and go to Mordecai the Jew, the man sitting in sackcloth and ashes at the king's gate, who refuses to bow down to him, the one he had come in to see the king about in order to have him hanged. The very man who he had in his mind that he was going to request of the king that he be hung on the gallows that Haman had already had built. They were hammering away, finishing the gallows in order that Mordecai the Jew be hung. And before he can even make that request, before he gets to that, the king tells him to go honor the same man, to honor Mordecai the Jew. And Haman does so. Haman does so because ultimately, Satan does everything that God wants him to do. He can't do anything other than what God would have him to do. When God loosed Satan and brought judgment on the churches, remember, he's typified by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant, because it was serving God's purpose that Nebuchadnezzar historically destroyed Judah. And spiritually, it has served God's purpose that Satan destroy the churches and congregations. He can go so far, but he can never go beyond the commandments of God or the will of God. And now God is saying, all right, it's over. It's all over. You had your time. I loosed you for a specific purpose to bring judgment on the churches. It's May 21. It's the 17th day of the second month, and it's 7,000 years from the flood. It's judgment day. The judgment is now complete upon the churches, and your authority was limited, and it was given a specific time duration of 23 years, and now you're being put down. You're being taken out of the church. You're no longer seated as the man of sin, ruling in the congregations. You're no longer the one in authority in the church or in the world. You have been deposed and put down. And so that's historically, we read about this incredible story, but spiritually that was the situation that took place on Judgment Day. It goes on to say in verse 12 of Esther 6, "And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered." Now we find this word hasted in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 20, and it's speaking of King Uzziah. And remember, King Uzziah was the king who went into the temple to burn incense when he shouldn't have. He was not a priest. It was only for the priest to burn incense at the altar. But he went in against the commandments of God, and Azariah the priest with 80 other priests went in and confronted him. And when Uzziah began to protest against them, he became a leper. God struck him with leprosy in the temple. And it says in verse 20, "And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him. And behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because Jehovah had smitten him." And that's exactly what's going on with Haman. He's being smitten by the Lord, and Uzziah was shamed as the leprosy spread quickly upon him. And so he hasted to go out from that situation. And same thing with Haman, as God was bringing his wrath upon him, judgment on the churches. This led, after taking Mordecai around, where Haman wanted to haste home in order to just get away from that. Well, we won't look right now to these other words. Having his head covered also related to shame. King David and his men left Jerusalem on a day that Absalom was approaching, and it says they had their heads covered. It also says they left barefoot, which points to being to some shame involved. But let's continue reading here. Verse 13, "And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." Now let's look at this word fall. I have a few verses here. Psalm 35 and verses 7 and 8. "For without cause have they hid from me, they're netted in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he has hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." And also Proverbs 11, verse 5. "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." And one other verse in Ezekiel 39, 4 and 5. "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel," and this is referring to Gog and Magog. "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord Jehovah." And it's language indicating that unsaved man and Satan have set a snare. They've set traps, but they themselves fall into it. They try to destroy the people of God. That's what Purim's all about, kill all the Jews. But who ends up being killed? Not Mordecai and the Jews, but Haman and all the enemies of the Jews. And that's the case of what's going to occur, what did spiritually occur on May 21 with Satan, and what will occur finally at the end for all of the unsaved people that are against God and His kingdom. Okay, going back to Esther 6 and verse 14, it says, "And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared." So he just experienced something terrible, humiliated, brought low, and having to honor Mordecai. And while he was talking, or while they were talking with him about it, then comes the next judgment of God. It reminds us a little bit of Job, when the messengers were coming to Job and they were telling him of his flocks being destroyed and his children being killed when their house fell upon them. And again it says, while they were yet talking, then the next judgment came. And now it's Satan's turn. He was judged, humiliated, but it's not done. It's not complete. While they were talking, here come the chamberlains hasting him. He had no option. The king required him because it was time for Esther's banquet. And so he goes from bad to worse. And there's nothing pleasant. This is all the 17th day of the second month that it's taking place in the book of Esther. And then in Esther 7, so in verse 1, "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." And we saw before that the king granting her petition is because she is representing the true believers. And Proverbs 10:24 states, "The desire of the righteous shall be granted." And God's people, when we pray according to His will, He hears our prayer. And what will be granted? Well, unto the half of the kingdom. Which, if that were granted, if she did say, "Well, I want half of the kingdom, king," that would mean they would be co-heirs. They would rule together. They would be seated together. And that's exactly the language that the Bible uses of Christ and His people. When we become saved, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We receive everything that's involved with that, which is eternal life and being with God. We are of royalty when He saves us. We're spiritually kings. We're made unto God, prophets, priests, and kings. All right, let's look at just one more thing today before we close, and that is this banquet. The banquet, it's called a banquet of wine in verse 2, the second day at the banquet of wine. And if we go to, let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Now, at what point is this feast, this banquet of wine, taking place? We know it's a banquet, by the way, because verse 10 of Daniel 5 says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house." So it's a banquet of wine. What point in history is this taking place? Well, it's the 70th year that that God spoke about through Jeremiah. It says in 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. In 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 20 and following, "And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. And that 70-year period typifies the Great Tribulation. Mr. Camping's addressed that many times, the different lengths of time to typify the Great Tribulation. 70 years, 2,300 days, or 7 years, 7 months in some cases. And the actual length of the Great Tribulation was 23 years. But the 70-year period that from the time King Josiah was killed until 539, when the Medes and the Persians took the kingdom of Babylon, that period typified the Great Tribulation. And in Daniel 5, we know that this is the 70th year because this is the time when the Medes and the Persians are going to take the kingdom. Now, we have some similarities here with Haman coming to the banquet of wine that Esther has prepared. It's a banquet of wine, and here the king is drinking wine with his lords. Also, Haman was very proud as he entered in. He was extremely proud. "Who would the king delight to honor more than myself?" And all that led up to his going into the banquet of wine. Well, we find in Daniel 5, verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." So Belshazzar was involved in a prideful act in using the Lord's vessels from the temple and drinking wine in them. And as a result, God brings the writing on the wall, which indicates that the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it says in verse 30 of Daniel 5, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." That night, at a banquet of wine, the king of Babylon, who typifies Satan, was killed. And that matches very well. We have many of the same elements with Esther's banquet. We have Haman, a type of Satan. It's a banquet of wine. Pride's involved, and as God indicates to the king of Babylon, he has lifted up himself, as Haman lifted up himself, and then Haman, we'll find, is killed at his banquet of wine. He's taken out and hung, just as the king of Babylon, on the 70th year which would point to the end of the Great Tribulation on the night that the Medes and the Persians took the kingdom, that very night, was the king of Babylon killed and Cyrus the king took the kingdom. And you remember what God says of Cyrus in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. In chapter 45 of Isaiah, thus saith Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus. And that word anointed is the word Messiah that we find in Daniel 9. So the Lord very clearly is indicating Cyrus is a type of Christ. Well, again, we have similarities. Haman is killed at a banquet of wine. The king of Babylon is killed at a banquet of wine. Cyrus takes the kingdom. Mordecai is given the house of Haman. And Mordecai is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 70th year, at the end of that period of time which typifies the Great Tribulation, the 17th day of the second month in the book of Esther, May 21, which is the equivalent date to the last day of the Great Tribulation. You see how God is confirming it, that what we had understood, that on that day there was a spiritual judgment, that it was a completion of the judgment on the churches, but it was the expansion of the judgment on the world. And what way? Well, the door shut. The door shut, as there was no salvation taking place in the churches for 23 years. Now, since then, there's no salvation taking place in the world. That is the judgment. If that's not the judgment, I don't know why it was Judgment Day. But it was Judgment Day, because God shut the door. That was the whole significance of the 7,000-year timeline from the flood, from the very day, the 17th day of the second month, in Noah's account, when the Lord shut him in. And May 21 was that equivalent date. So here we find that Cyrus takes the kingdom, and that is equivalent to Mordecai. Now, let's also read, going back to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 22, this is after the verses I just read. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Jehovah spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has Jehovah, God of heaven, given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So, believe it or not, this is what the Bible is teaching. Right now, Christ is the supreme ruler over all. Earth, the whole world, the church, even though we should never even think about going back into the church. No, the churches were under the judgment of God, and now they're just as bad situation because there's no salvation of any kind. Now, God wouldn't have anyone to go back into the church. But just like the world is under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, so are the churches. Satan exists. He still continues to exist. He's a spirit being, and God hasn't destroyed him as yet. And in the book of Esther, that's taught through the 10 sons of Haman. Even though Haman's killed, his 10 sons continue to live until the very last day at the Feast of Purim, the 13th day of Adar. So we shouldn't think Satan's not out there. He's not going about. He is. But at this point, Christ is the supreme ruler. And you might be wondering, well, if Christ is the supreme ruler, why are things so tough for His people. Why are they so difficult and trying? Why is there so much affliction upon the people of God? Well, you go from Daniel 5, what's the very next chapter? What's the very next chapter after Daniel 5? It's Daniel 6. And what happens in Daniel 6? We have Cyrus, or Darius, he's also known by, does he like Daniel? Oh, he's very favorable to Daniel. He favors Daniel. He sets Daniel as the chief president. Okay, so the king, the one ruling over all the kingdoms of the world, as we read, is favorable to Daniel. So everything's going to go wonderfully for Daniel from that point on. At the end of the 70 years, which would be the end of the Great Tribulation, May 21, thereafter, everything's going to go just superbly and smoothly and wonderfully for Daniel. Well, in Daniel 6, what happens? There's a tremendous amount of envy and jealousy by his fellow man, his fellow individuals that he was ruling the kingdom with, and they plot in order to have Daniel thrown into a den of lions. And the king, even though he prefers Daniel over all those men and is favorable to him, still he must continue to abide by the law, the Medes and the Persians. And historically, he made a law that anyone who makes a plea of any other god or man in 30 days would be thrown into the king of lions. So it must be that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Well, let's close with this verse in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Remember, the two witnesses were lying dead in the street, and they stood up on their feet. And that language of standing on the feet had to do with the gospel going out into the world. Well, God was with us. He stood with us. And He went before His people to bring the gospel to the world. That by me, now Paul here is a type and a figure of the true believers, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles, and that's the same word as nations, might hear. That's an incredible statement. Historically, we have to say it just never happened in Paul's life. He went to many different nations, but he didn't go to all the world. He didn't go to all the nations. The preaching wasn't fully known by him. Many things were sealed up till the time of the end. But as he's a type and a figure of the believers, when the believers are alive at the time of the end and God opens the scriptures, the preaching is fully known, and all the nations hear like they did just prior to May 21. Now we can understand that what it says next. All the nations might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Because that's the next step. And that's where we're at. We're in the lion's den, in a way, in a sense, where God is trying us. And He's testing our faith. It's a fiery trial to see, well, our faith, yes, if you and I have the faith of Christ. And that's what the test will show. It'll make manifest. It will reveal by the time this is through. Are you and me and anyone who claims to be a child of God truly a child of God? Even when the world thinks you're crazy, the church thinks you're a heretic, and maybe your family and maybe your friends, and now even when many that you stood side by side with and proclaim these things with also are, what can you say? They're beating their fellow servants. And they're saying terrible things about their fellow servants, just as we read in Matthew 24. And all these things are going. Where can the child of God go? Well, ultimately, we go to God. He comforts us. He strengthens us. He delivers us out of the mouth of the lion. And that's exactly what God has been doing. Now, all the night Daniel had to stay there, we read it quickly, but he did spend the night in the lion's den. And the lions were there, but they never really could harm him. And it's the same situation today where God's people will never be hurt. They can't be harmed. And God will turn the curse into a blessing. All right, let's stop here and we'll close with a word of prayer. And then we'll take a few minute break. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your help and that you protect us. We thank you that you protected us last night in the night, and you have given us a new day. And Father, we pray that this day you would help us to spend time in your word and in prayer and in spiritual activities. We pray that you would comfort those that need comfort and strengthen those that need your strength. And we do pray you would strengthen us with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might and not our own strength. Our own strength cannot handle this severe test. We will fall. We will fail. But, Father, we know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so we ask that you would be with us and never leave nor forsake us. And we thank you that that is true of you and your people. And, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.